God's word, one you brought or one you borrow, to turn to the New Testament book of James. And we're breaking into chapter 2 this morning, James chapter 2, the letter of James. True religion is what we looked at last week at the end of chapter 1, and it's really a capstone statement about describing our faith. True religion is a faith-based life. And we've seen the challenge of trials. And that's a checkpoint in our life. How are we doing with trials? Am I steadfast? Have you been steadfast in your storm? We've seen a temptation James talks about in chapter 1. That's a test of our faith, isn't it, when we're tempted? Who gets blamed? James asks us to check ourselves. Truth, the test of truth, the check point of truth. Do I hear God's truth and do I do it? James has challenged us with that. And last week and again today, treatment of others is another test of our faith, how we treat others. We who say that we're following Jesus, well, what does it look like when we're dealing with others? And so last week, thank you, Pastor Crick, for leading us through verses 26 and 27, the challenge that true religion is exposed by our tongue, what we say. True religion is revealed by our actions, what we do. And true religion is cultivated by our obedience, how we respond to the Word of God. And you're going to have a chance again today to respond to God's Word. And I want to, just as we launch today, just want to, I want to speak specifically to two groups of you today. One is what I'm going to call baby Christians, those who are young in the faith, new to the Word of God, new to the ways of God. And as the Word of God comes in various forms, in song and in preaching and in teaching in Sunday school and reading God's Word, it is a convicting Word of God, isn't it? There are heavy, hard things that God says into our souls. We read in chapter 1 about the possibility of being deceived. And so I just want to encourage those of you who are new in your faith and you're saying, I haven't got that handled yet. I don't do that well yet. I didn't even know about that yet. You're okay. God knows that you are who you are and where you are, that you're growing in the things of God. And when the Word of God convicts you, let that be now not a condemnation, but an invitation to you to step into a new walk with God, or a clearer, or a fresh walk with God. So don't let the Word of God crush you, or the preaching or the teaching of it. It's not meant to crush baby Christians. God knows that He can't throw the barbell of the meat of His Word on top of everyone. But I want to speak to a second group that might be a part of this church. A group this size no doubt could include people of this caliber, religious people. People who come really before the Word of God, whether it's in song or preaching or teaching or reading. And frankly, it's just another chance to ruffle our feathers and to, like the Pharisees, say, I am so glad that you notice those things about me, God. And there's a prideful response to the Word of God, a haughty, self-righteous, I don't need help. I'm glad that's coming because I sure got somebody in my family that needs it right the side of their head. You know, that's just flat out false religion. And that type of person needs to feel the weight of the crushing Word of God. And James is good in that area. He speaks right to the heart of what we not just say, but what we do. And if you're here today, not as a baby Christian, but as a so-called religious person, because of the length of time you've claimed to be a Christian, the types of things that you've said or done in your life, and you're not responding to the Word of God, James is meant to challenge your faith. It would be terrible to come to the end of a service or end of a life and to have not even known the one that we claim to be following. So I want to make that distinction. The heaviness of God's Word to a new Christian is an invitation. But the heaviness of God's Word to a phony is meant to break through the crust of our self-righteousness and point to the need that we all have, the cornerstone that we sang about, the one who calmed the storms, the one who lets us say, it is well, because my eyes are on you, not on me anymore. And so as we go forward with these seven verses in James chapter 2, wherever you are, I hope God will work. My brethren, James writes, verse 1 of chapter 2, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So James writes strong words. He couches them in family terms. My brethren, do you see that verse number 1? This is a faith family letter. It's written to those who have been scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. My brethren, he says, don't hold the faith. Don't have in one hand a statement or a testimony of confidence in God while holding on to partiality in the other. And he's going to define partiality here in a bit. So family of God, you got to let go of one or the other, partiality or your faith. It's faith in the Lord of glory. And what a remarkable description of Jesus from the pen of his half-brother James, the one who scoffed at Jesus, who would not believe that he was who he said he was. And now, having been born again, converted by the implanted word, James, the same skeptic, is saying, I want to describe this Jesus, this Lord of glory. He's the boss with glorious consequence, we could say. Don't, brethren, be characterized by or living in partiality. That's not a word that I use very often, but it's here in front of us today. It simply means to respect people for their appearance sake. Not looking deeply, not looking past, but being enamored with someone because of the way they look. Partiality. The issue is the value of appearance in a man or a woman's heart. And this Lord of glory, Jesus, sure did blow the partiality thing out of the water with almost everything that he was about. His genealogy cries impartiality. There's kings in his background. There's foreigners in his background. There's immoral people in his background. There's rich and poor people. If Jesus had his genealogy in front of us, we'd have to agree there's room for everyone who will come to the Savior, the Lord of glory. And so we who claim to follow him, to have grasped onto him by faith, remember this is his background. Remember his birth. We were going to sing Christmas songs. We'll at least talk about his birth here in just a second. There were shepherds on the one hand with all their smelly sheep, and there were magi or wise men on the other with all of their wealth and all of their prominence. There were palaces involved with the birth and stable. There were angels who came, and there were old men and old women who got involved. There was the city of David with all of its grandeur, and there was Nazareth, that backwoods podunk, as we said in Sunday school, spot. All of that, Jesus' birth and his ties. His ministry called out impartiality. Jesus didn't seem to care how you looked. He worked with tax collectors on the one hand with all of their money, not their own, and beggars with no money, wanting some. He worked with them. He worked with business owners like the fishermen along the Sea of Galilee. And he worked with lepers who didn't have anything to claim except for uncleanness. He worked with rich young rulers and widows who needed to touch the hem of his garment. He worked with religious leaders and common folks. And it says of the common folks, they are the ones that heard him gladly. And so Jesus' whole background in ministry and birth all cried out for impartiality. So James writes there in verse number 1, you who hold on to the faith of this Lord of glory, I've got something to say to you, verse number 2. For if there should come into your assembly, and now he paints a common occurrence, happened this morning here, it happened back there with James, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you can you can picture that in your mind's eye, the distinction of those two and the appearance and the immediate responses that tend to be associated with the two. He says, if there should come, it is a probable scenario. It happens over and over. If there should come into your assembly, and literally the word is your synagogue, and these were Jewish people by most cases, and yet they are not Jewish in the terms of they were Old Testament saints. They were followers of Christ. And so the same group, James writes in chapter 5 and calls them the church. So this is for us. We could say it this way. If there should come into People's Baptist Church someone like this, some with fine and some with filthy clothing, here's the point. You're being tested. You're being tested. My heart is being tested by what the appearance is, my reaction to that. It's a faith check. When that happens, clothing. Not all who came to church in that day, but most of them were very poor. We talked in our Sunday school class, the adult Sunday class, school class over here, and I asked this question: how many changes of clothing do you think most people had in that day? How many changes of clothing? Man, if you were to give me 5 minutes, I could run over to the parsonage and go down into Ann's and my closet there, and I could come back with a whole wad of clothes that have my name on it. Not literally, but they're mine, right? How does that happen to a guy like me that I could have all that number of clothes? It happens because of we live in a time with tremendous resources, with power equipment and just quickness of making clothing such that you and I can run down to Walmart or someplace like that, to JCPenney. That's the higher level for me, JCPenney, I like to say, a little French brand there. And I could, 3 for the price of 1, I could come back with. That isn't the case in these days. If you were to look at the early church in Acts 2, there were a few that were wealthy, and they were able to and helpful to those who weren't when they were in need. Chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 of Acts, the same thing happens again. It's like this is a common occurrence. Chapter 6, one of the main problems of the early church was widows without enough to eat, without enough help. And so the church of that day, the assembly in that day, probably had a lot of occasions where people came in with filthy clothes. I mean, if you only got 1 or 2 changes of clothing, you know, you'd probably wash less frequently than we do in our modern time. And wealth in that day was primarily worn and displayed and used, not banked in some private place where you couldn't see it. In our day, we don't tend to display our wealth maybe as easily or as quickly. And this may be why in 1 Peter 3, Peter writes to the church of his location, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So the call here is not to disavow wearing things, but don't let your wealth be displayed in your wardrobe. And so the scenario here is of a man coming in with fine clothing, his wealth displayed obviously, and another coming in with filthy clothing. And so far, there's no sin that has happened, right? It's not a problem being wealthy or poor. Neither are innately sinful. And so if you find somebody preaching or teaching, or you read a book that says that if you're not wealthy, something's wrong, or if you are poor, something's wrong, that's not the case necessarily at all. But each one of those has their separate challenges that come with it, right? When I'm poor, I might be tempted in a direction of sin that a wealthy person doesn't even feel or think about. But on the other hand, a person who has more wealth may be tempted in an area that a poorer person has never even dreamed of. And so there's no sin yet. There's just this opportunity to respond in the congregation. Verse 3, and you, here's the response to that fineness and filthiness, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. And again, we can picture that. Can you picture that in your mind, even putting words in your own mouth? And we begin to hear, and James is writing now, the signs of partiality. The things that are true if my heart is not right in this faith check moment. And there are three things that I notice here. We pay attention to the one. We give special attention to the outward observations. That registers more lastingly on our hearts. Number two, we say something. We speak differently to one than we do to another. Partiality is starting to show itself in what I look at and what I say and where I position people in my little world. If I'm in charge, sit here, you stand over there. And so those are some of the signs that James gives us right there in verse number three about what partiality, how it shows itself. Verse four. Have you not shown partiality, having done that, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so he brings us right to the test question on the faith check. Partiality among yourselves. Could it be that we make in the assembly of others man-made distinctions in the body of Christ? My family and I over the years have enjoyed watching BBC productions, British Broadcasting Company. Things like Pride and Prejudice, things like Wives and Daughters, and on and on. We have a nice little library of those. Those are set almost exclusively back in the 1800s. And so there are pictures of lords and ladies because it's from British background. And one of the pictures that I have in my mind, another one that I've watched is, and you know this, some of you, Little Lord Fauntleroy. And in this, Little Lord Fauntleroy is elevated to a new level of financial standing. And he ends up being with the Earl of Dottingcourt. And when they go to church on Sunday, Little Lord Fauntleroy and the Earl, when they get to church, it's not like People's Baptist Church. There is a line of lesser peoples outside of the church door. And you know how baseball and or basketball and football teams, when they're coming into the stadium, they run through the cheerleaders. That's kind of like what it was, only it was silent cheerleaders in the lords and ladies things. They would just walk through with their fine apparel and their lordly titles, and the rest of the folks along the sidewalk would just humbly bow as they walk through. And when you get into the church in those days, it wasn't like People's Baptist Church. There were different sections, and the lords and the ladies, they sat up here and here. They were close. The rest of them were in the back. I think that's more of what James is warning against. It seems like in America, at least at People's Baptist Church, you know, we've got parking spots not based on the kind of car you drive, right? Or the amount that you spent for that car. We have parking spots based on physical neediness. That's a good thing. That's not partiality. That's setting aside a spot to help people, not to honor the lords and ladies who drove in their whatever vehicle. So we don't have a lot of those kind of external things. So I think what partiality looks like in our world is different than it might have looked back there, but we can still have in our hearts distinctions. Where we look at you and you've got certain things in your appearance. You're young and I'm not. You know, you are wealthy and I've only got 5 changes of clothing. You drove this kind of car and mine just barely made it. And on we can go. And if we're not careful, we've got partiality that doesn't show in our scraping and bowing to each other, but it shows in our heart. So James says that can happen among you. Man-made distinctions. You become judges, he says there in verse number 4. The word means you're critical. You have a critical eye. And it harkens back to the Sermon on the Mount, I think, James here, where Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. In fact, if you're going to try to get a sliver out of somebody else's eye, first look in the mirror and make sure you got your own eye cleaned out. And so it's possible to set distinctions because our eyes are wrong. We're critical. And again, with evil thoughts, inside of our hearts are these evil thoughts. And that verse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, says this, if your eye is evil, the whole body will be full of darkness. It's amazing that when we train our eye to look at and look for certain things, it can influence the whole way we approach life. And this is personal, but it could be in the whole body of Christ as well. And so James, verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brethren. I like that. He's not, if you're a young Christian here today, and you're wrestling with how do I handle the fact that I am here and others are here, and I have a tendency to kind of think of them as on a pedestal over here. What am I to do? Grow in this. Realize that we're following the same Lord of glory, and his resume is so down to earth, literally. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And here's what's wrong with partiality. Partiality is wrong, James is saying, because it does not reflect three things about God: his heart. When God looks at people, he doesn't involve he doesn't care about their wealth. So many times the person he's looking at cares about their wealth. God says, James says here, that he chose the poor. It's the remarkable truth that most people who think they've got it all together, they don't need God. And so God, it seems like in his choosing, it seems like his electing of people results in people that really need him. He chose the poor. He chose Zacchaeus. Remember that story in Luke 19, this tax collector. And it says when he got his heart right, his whole attitude toward riches changed. He said, I don't need this. I'm going to give back what I stole 4 times as much if I need to. Remember that widow with the 2 coins, just the simple mites, they're called. And Jesus used her illustration in distinction to all these wealthy people and said, this is the one whose heart is right. Had nothing to do with her wealth, had to do with her heart. Partiality is wrong because it doesn't reflect God's heart. Judas Iscariot, who you'd think would be a follower of Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 12, verse 6, that he ragged on, he beat on this woman who gave her all and said it should have been given to the poor. You think, oh, that must be a Christian. He cares about the poor. And then John in parenthesis says he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he carried the money and he'd have more access to it. And so the reason partiality is wrong is it because it goes against the heart of the one who saved us. Secondly, James, according to verse number 5 there, says that it goes against God's values, we could say. And verse number 5 there, he has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. And so the values, the ultimate and the lasting riches that God is wanting to give, may or may not include cash or assets, but it does involve faith and a promised kingdom, which is why in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. God cares that you're clothed, but there's more to life than that. God cares about what we wear, but there's so much more to eternity than that. And so partiality, James is showing us, is wrong because it doesn't reflect God's heart, God's values, or God's second great command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the first command? Love the Lord your God, right? Here's the second great command. How can we say that we are following our Lord of glory, the Lord, the boss of glory, when we don't even keep his second command to love our neighbor as ourselves? Back in the Old Testament, you shall do no injustice, Moses writes in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. That's the call to the follower of God Almighty. James writes in chapter 2, verse 6 back here, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Your assembly is duplicating the dishonor and the oppression, and the word is tyranny there, that you experience in the court system of your country. How could we allow that kind of dog-eat-dog and beat up on each other into the family of God? And James says, watch out, my beloved brethren, it can happen. Someone wrote this, money still does the talking far too loudly in Christian circles. God protect us from that at People's Baptist. And where and when it does, that is where money does the talking, the glory of God departs. You can't have mammon and serve God at the same time. And so partiality now is that valuing things that God doesn't value, taking at the heart of things, the importance of things he says is not important, and inviting into our midst the very, very oppression that Jesus came to save us from. God keep us from impartiality. So what are the signs of impartiality? We treat people differently. I don't know well the reputation of this church. I feel like I'm kind of in a protected zone. People don't want to tell the pastor what's real. That's why it's great to be surrounded by a cloud of people who will tell the truth. So I don't know if we have that reputation of treating people differently. God help us if we do. But I guess I just want to put it on your plate right now. Do you treat people differently because of how they look? James says, here's a second sign. Do you speak to people differently? Now, there's a call to respect certain people. The Bible says, honor those who are older. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. The Bible has some calls about respect for leadership wherever you find it. But this is a speaking that's a different because not of the obedience to God's word, but because of a wrong value that because you own this or you could give me this later on, therefore I'm going to talk to you special. Do you do that? Do you nose up to people? Speak differently? Do you organize people differently? I'm going to spend time with this one and this one. This is off the visiting list. I don't like to be with them because they just don't have it together. They are just not the cool people. They're not who I would want other people to see me with. Therefore, be warmed and filled, but my social calendar is full. Be careful. Partiality. Do you think about people differently? It talks there in verse number 5 about thinking evil thoughts about people. I don't know what the Spirit of God would put his finger on in your heart and life, but if it's there and you're a young Christian, realize God cares about this. Take this as an invitation to treat, speak, organize, and think differently, and value the things that value that God does. If you or I, on the other hand, are religious, and we're just glad that we're in the upper echelon, and we're thankful that people treat, speak, organize, and think certain things about us because we deserve it. We don't have a lord or lady title to us, but in our opinion, we're the royalty. May God crush you under the weight of that evil thinking and realize that you can't hold faith and the Lord of glory with that attitude in both hands. All because of wealth and how people look, those things ought not so to be. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And that's the speaking down of the very one who's Jesus and who's showed by his life a certain pattern. For the Lord your God, Deuteronomy says, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Your money and appearance may get you in good stead with some people, but it doesn't get you in good stead with God. Jesus said it's finished, literally paid in full on the cross. No need for any of your wealth or mine, not a bit. Oh, he'll take it and use it as stewardship of it now, but not as getting into the family of God. And so God help you and me to realize the kind of God we worship. He's not partial. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. You're right, Peter. James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. Right on, James. Thanks for reminding us it's important how we look at people. True religion, here's the closing checklist, involves several things. Trials. Am I steadfast in trials? You're going to have one this week. You're going to have two or three this week. I am too. God help us. If I'm truly born again, that I'll throw myself heavy on my Savior and be steadfast, not because I'm special, but because he fills me. Temptations are coming. You're going to have some this week. I've almost plotted where some of my temptations come in my week. If I'm truly born again, am I reaching out to God or am I blaming him in the midst of that? That's my check this week. How about yours? Truth, do I do what I hear or do I just like to rack up sermon notes, evidence that I've heard it and I caught it, but I don't do it? Thank God for sermon notes. If you're taking sermon notes and you're a young Christian, keep it up. You can grow. But if you're a religious person, you're thinking that that stack is impressing God, go burn it this afternoon. Be warmed. Treatment of others. We look at it in partiality today. God help you and me. No partiality. We're not going to live that way. James is going to go a little deeper with this subject, and we're going to come back around to it next week, Lord willing, if the time is allowed and if God will bring you back. Father in heaven, allow your word to do its work in young Christians, to be an invitation to further growth. Do the work in the heart of we who need to be humbled. May this implanted word, engrafted word, as James called it, produce fruit as we receive it meekly. Lord, I thank you for those who could be considered wealthy in our midst. So many of them I've found to be humble. Don't parade it around. Don't advertise it with gifts. Don't do anything except just be faithful with the abundance that you've given them. Thank you, Lord. May they continue to have the right heart and value system and obey with that wealth, that great command to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, Lord, for those who may need to just be crunched, would you do that and would you rebuild in the image of the Lord of glory? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for the chance to worship together today in a church where the way we dress, what we drive, how we talk, who our birth history involved doesn't amount to a hill of beans because we really value being born again and part of the family of God. Make that the center and following Jesus Christ the course of our world and life here. In Jesus' name, amen.